few years ago, my spiritual director, Kim, recommended the book, The Discernment of Spirits, An Ignatian Guide for Everyday Living by Father Timothy Gallagher. And on her recommendation, I read the book and read it again and read it again and have become almost an evangelist for this book. I've told anybody about it who will listen. And what the book is it's Father Gallagher's careful explanation of 14 rules for the discernment of spirits that Ignatius Loyola came up with, and they're a part of Loyola's spiritual exercises. And I'm so enthusiastic about this book because God has used it to bring about some cool results in my life. I think God has made it easier for me to understand when it's God who's talking to me and when it's when I'm hearing is coming from a less reputable source. The book, the rules talk about consolation and desolation, which are really helpful and important in discerning God's will. And God has used the book to help me understand what he wants me to do, small things, large things. The book has suggestions that have been very helpful for me in spiritual warfare, especially defensive spiritual warfare. And then another thing that was really helpful from this book is I learned that everybody who's seeking Jesus is going to go through times of consolation, times of desolation, and that it'll even be sort of cyclical. You'll have one and then the other. And if you're in one Asian, you can expect the other Asian to be coming sooner or later. And that was so helpful for me to know that that's normal, because that had been my experience. So just some of the reasons why this book is helpful. And even more so because it talks about these 14 rules. Now, I heard once that if you want to inspire a crowd, don't give them more rules. Because people often have enough rules already, and if other people aren't giving them rules, they make up their own. And rules can discourage and can make us feel guilty. And so I want to talk about the fact that the rules here, the word rule is used sort of loosely and with a couple different meanings. Some of the 14 rules are recommended behaviors. If you find yourself in this circumstance, people have found that it's really good to respond in this way. Now, there's nobody with a badge and a gun waiting to arrest you if you don't follow the rule. And so it's not a rule that way. It's not a coercive rule. It's rather a very helpful suggestion kind of rule. And then others of these rules are rules in the same way that the law of gravity is a law. You don't get arrested for breaking the law of gravity usually. But if you don't pay attention to it, you may find that you wish you had. And so that law of gravity, it's a description of reality, right? It's a description of reality that does us good to pay attention to. And so a number of Loyola's 14 rules are descriptions of reality that it's a really good idea to pay attention to. Makes life a happier place to be. So you may be wondering, or maybe you aren't, I'm going to talk about it anyway, who was Ignatius Loyola? So Ignatius Loyola started the Jesuits. And St. Louis University, for example, is a Jesuit university. And the Jesuits is a Roman Catholic order of priests and religious who are committed to serving Jesus in a variety of ways, often with education. Some of the most famous missionaries in history have been Jesuits. It is an order that, at its best, is deeply committed to serving Jesus. And it was started by Ignatius Loyola, who lived in the 1500s, the 16th century, and he started off as a soldier. He was Spanish. And just some interesting facts about Ignatius Loyola. He's the only known saint with a notarized arrest record. And I'm not talking about like Peter and John getting arrested for preaching about Jesus. This was prior to his Jesus days. He was arrested for participating in a brawl in the middle of the night with intent to do severe bodily harm to others. And he spent some time in jail for that. And I also found that Ignatius Loyola was, he was Vineyard. There were times when he cried in worship. He cried so much he didn't think he could continue. He was afraid he was going to lose his eyesight. That may be Vineyard on steroids. And his name was originally Iñejo, like in "Hello, my name is Iñejo Montoya. You called my father, prepared to die." Nobody killed his father that I'm aware of, but he changed his name from Iñejo to Ignatius because he thought Ignatius was the Latin form of Iñejo, and apparently there's some doubt as to whether or not that's actually true. And then he had doctors re-break his leg after the cannonball incident so he would look good in tights. Let's talk a little bit more about the cannonball incident. So, Loyola, a soldier, he was leading Spanish troops in their defense of the Spanish town of Pamplona when a cannonball passed between his legs, shattering one of them, which required surgery. Now, you need to understand, in the 1500s, surgery did not include, all right, now count backwards from 100. We'll wake you up when it's over. All of the pain involved in surgery was right there for you, and you got to experience it all because nobody had gone to the trouble of inventing anesthesia. Now, Loyola, he was a pretty brave guy, and he was a pretty vain guy because he was a dandy, and maybe you've seen the pictures of the guys walking around in pantaloons and tights. So apparently that was like all the style back then. And after the first time he had surgery on his leg, he noticed that the leg was healing in a very uglyful way. And so he had them re-break his leg. And again, nobody had invented anesthesia even at that point. And reset it so that he would look good in pantaloons and tights. So he had about a year recuperation from these two surgeries, and he got really bored really quick. This guy was a man of action, and you can't do much action when you're laid up in the family home in Loyola, Spain for a year. And so he asked for reading material, hoping that they would bring him novels about knights and derring do and winning the fair lady's hand and that kind of thing. That's what he liked to read. And they didn't have any of those. They brought him the only two books in the house, one book about the life of Christ and the other book about the life of the saints, the lives of the saints, which he wasn't real excited about, but he got so bored that he read them and I think read them again and again. And he entertained himself by doing these trips in his imagination. They also had not invented television in the 1500s, and so he had to entertain himself. And he would spend an entire day imagining that he was a knight, and that he was winning duels and winning battles and being recognized for his bravery and winning the hand of the fair maiden. And that made him really excited to just lay there and imagine that stuff. But after a while, he was so taken with Jesus and with the lives of these saints that he started on other days imagining being a saint like Saint Francis or Saint Augustine, and being a heroic saint and doing great deeds for God. And that made him feel excited, and he got deep satisfaction out of that too. And then there was a moment when God drew something to his attention. And that was that when he imagined being a knight, that was exciting, but then after it was over, that was the end of the excitement. But when he imagined being a saint, he'd be excited during, and then afterwards he'd have this warm glow. And it sort of hung on. And he eventually figured out, I think God told him, that emotional afterglow was God's way of communicating with him and saying, Ignatius or Iñigo, I don't want you to be a soldier anymore. I want you to be a saint. And he listened to God and he chose to follow Jesus. And that was the beginning of his learning about consolation and desolation, which we'll be talking about some more. So it's a cool story, I think. And then if some of you may be wondering, why in the world are we learning from this 16th century Roman Catholic saint dead guy? And just a few reasons. One is his teachings really align with Scripture. Just as an example, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. And these 14 rules are a way of doing that. And people again and again, as they've encountered these rules and others of other parts of Ignatian spirituality, have said, it just feels true. It feels simple. It feels true. It resonates. And many people, many, many, many people have been transformed through Ignatius Loyola's teachings. And it makes it worth it to eat the meat and spit out the bones. Probably we won't be praying to Mary. No, that's guaranteed. We won't be praying to Mary. And we won't pay a lot of attention to what Loyola says about loyalty to the Pope and that kind of thing. But there's not much of that. And there's so much nourishment here that it's worth it to just eat around the other stuff. So with all of that introduction, it's time to move to the introduction. And so on your handout, you'll find at the beginning the introduction, the translation that I tinkered with of this introduction. These are rules to help us discern when God is communicating with us versus when Satan is, so we can respond appropriately. Now, I will own up to the fact that some really, really genius Ignatian scholar years and years ago translated these rules, and it's a much better translation than mine, except there are really big words and really, really, really long sentences, and you have to sit with it for a while before you get what the guy's talking about. And so what I decided, I found somebody online who had translated the rules into more accessible English, and then I tinkered with that translation. So I hope that that it'll be a lot more understandable. I recommend, if you'd like, that you read the rules in their original English, which is a translation of the Latin, which was a translation of the Spanish that Loyola originally wrote in. And there's depth in the original translation. Just Google Loyola 14 rules and it'll come right up. So for Loyola, discerning means doing three things. First, it means noticing. It means becoming aware of the fact that God's talking to me, or maybe what I'm hearing is not God, but a less reputable source. So it's noticing, and then it's understanding not only who's communicating, but what it is that the person is trying to say and why. And then, since knowing without doing is like not knowing at all. Once you understand, act on it. And act by embracing, receiving what's from God and rejecting what's from Satan. And as we do this over and over again using these rules, the rules become this really good habit. And it helps us to grow closer to Jesus, which our church is in favor of. That's sort of like our mission. So with all of that having gone before, let's dig into Loyola's 14 rules. The first two rules, Rule 1 and Rule 2, are a matched set. And these are rules that are descriptions of reality. First of all, reality for persons moving away from God into serious sin. The enemy facilitates this movement, makes it easier through temptation to sensual pleasures. The Holy Spirit, on the other hand, stings the conscience to help us turn back to God. Basically, what this is saying is if we are moving away from God and towards sin, Satan is all for that. He likes that. That's how he destroys people. And that's what he's all about, is destroying people. And so he will appear as an angel of light, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians. He won't appear in his true form. He doesn't want to scare you away. He wants to do everything to lure you further down that path toward eventual destruction. Holy Spirit, however, loves you, loves us. And if we are heading away from God and towards sin, Holy Spirit is not going to make that easy and pleasant. Last week, David talked about how Jesus said when Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, of God's righteousness, and of the coming judgment. Not pleasant, but absolutely what we need so that we can turn away from being Rule 1 people and actually become Rule 2 people. Rule 2 describes the exact opposite of Rule 1. Persons going away from sin toward God. When we're moving toward God, the enemy, Satan, bites, stings, saddens, places obstacles, stresses us out with lies. Holy Spirit, on the other hand, encourages, strengthens, consoles with tears, inspires, eases, takes away all obstacles. So just the opposite is true. If you're moving toward God, away from sin, Holy Spirit is saying, what can we do to encourage this? And Satan is grinding his teeth saying, I'm going to make you miserable if you do that. You can do it if you want to, but I will make sure that your life is living hell. Now, that's a lie. Your life will not be living hell. Your life will be living heaven. It will be the kingdom of God. But Satan does everything to try to discourage us from moving toward God. And so, you may feel opposition at times. You may feel obstacles. You may feel like you're walking through quicksand. Miserable. And the good question, where is the opposition coming from? The answer is obvious, right? It depends on what direction you're heading. If you're heading toward God, the opposition is from Satan. If you're heading towards Satan, the opposition is from God. Now, we're going to move on and look this week and next week at rules 3 through 14. But something that's very important to know is that the rest of the rules, 3 through 14, have an assumption built in. And that assumption is that we are rule 2 people. That we are people who are moving away from sin and moving toward God. That those are the people who rules 3 through 14 apply to. And I assume, I hope, I pray that that's everybody here in this room. However, if you're in this room and you're thinking, actually, I think maybe I'm more of a rule one person than a rule two person. And that's sort of where I want to be. Then let me say to you as kindly and as gently and as compassionately as possible, let me say to you what Jesus said. Repent. Turn around. Start heading in the other direction. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You don't have to do that alone, but you do sort of have to be the one who decides that that's what you're going to do. And then God will give you every bit of help you need. So on to rule three. Rules three and four are another matched pair, and they are description of reality rules. And rule three talks about spiritual consolation. How do you recognize that you are experiencing spiritual consolation? Signs include, I have faith, hope, and love. Faith, God seems to be on my side. It feels good to base my life on God's love and trustworthiness. Hope, I believe the future is going to be good because God's in charge of it. Love, I'm receiving God's love and I'm experiencing love for other people and acting out of that love. God seems close. All I have to do is close my eyes and notice, and I can just experience God's presence. Peace, tranquility. Transparency, what does that mean? That means that I'm not hiding anything. I'm not afraid that people are going to find out this or that about me, because my desires are holy desires. Been there? It's a pretty good place to be, isn't it? Thank God for that. Rule four describes the opposite. Spiritual desolation. No faith, hope, or love. Or, that's not accurate. I'm not experiencing faith, hope, and love. I know somewhere in the back of my mind that they're there, but they aren't an accurate description of what I'm currently experiencing. And God seems distant or even absent. And I'm just feeling distress, agitation. There are things that I'm keeping secret and worried about. My desires tend to be more away from God than toward God. And I've been there. Anybody else? Duh, of course. And one of the things that I want to remind us of, even though I just said it, rules 3 through 14 are for what kind of people? Rule 2 people. People who are moving away from sin and toward God. And sometimes when we're experiencing desolation, we'll start wondering, does God actually hate me? Is God so fed up with me that he's just decided to abandon me? Is what I'm feeling now an accurate description of my spiritual reality? No, 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 no. Paul wrote in Romans 8, no power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Even when we are feeling far from God, God is as close to us as the air that we breathe. Because of Jesus. Because he's never going to let us go. One of the points in the Discernment of Spirits book, Father Gallagher talked about the difference between being a person in desolation and the person who's aware that you're a person in desolation. And it's a very important difference. Why? Because the appropriate response to desolation is to resist it. And you can't resist something if you don't know that it's going on. And so that's a big part of the importance of rules 3 and 4, is to help us just recognize desolation and consolation and to realize which of those is going on. And an extremely helpful tool in recognizing, being aware of consolation and desolation is the prayer of Examen. Anybody here pray Examen? Okay. A handful of us. Prayer of Examen is powerful and it's simple. Often at the end of the day, you'll take some time, and usually 10 minutes is enough, and you just review your day, asking the question, when was I experiencing consolation? When was I experiencing desolation today? When did I feel drawn toward God? When did I feel drawn away from God today? And just pay attention to that. And as we pay attention to that day after day, we start becoming aware of consolation and desolation as they're taking place. We just learn to recognize those. And so prayer of Examen, quite powerful. If you're interested in learning more about that, talk with any of the people who raised their hand, or I'd be happy to talk with you. It is a wonderful discipline. Okay, moving on. Rule number 5. Now, rules 5 through 9 are rules about what to do when we're in desolation. And the answer is, when you're in desolation, resist it. And first of all, rule 5 is, it's typical of the genius of Ignatius Loyola. It's an extremely simple rule, and it's easy to do, and it's easy to remember, and if you do it, it'll rock your world. And that rule is very simple. In times of desolation, stand fast. Never make a change in your spiritual plans when you're in desolation. Be firm and constant in plans made previously when you were in consolation. You can't make good decisions with the enemy as your counselor. So let's just say that you're in a time of consolation and you decide that you're going to become a part of a small group because you believe that God will bless you from being in the small group and maybe even use you to be a blessing to other people. And you understand that being a part of a small group means going to all the small group meetings whenever you can. Or let's say that you've prayed about it and you've decided to take one of those classes that Paul talked about in the announcements. And you understand that being a part of a class means showing up to the class sessions and doing the work in between the class sessions. Or maybe God's been talking with you about prayer, and on the basis of that conversation, you've decided, I'm going to do an experiment. I'm going to try praying 20 minutes a day for an entire month. I'm going to wait until February because that's the shortest month. But I am going to try this experiment just to see what happens. And you'd make those decisions when you're in a time of consolation, and then things change and you go into a time of desolation. God, I'm really not very fond of you right now. You could be doing a lot more than you're doing to make me happy. And when you're in desolation, though, you might wake up on Sunday morning and think, I feel rotten and it's God's fault. I'm not going to church. Or you may say, it's small group night, but I don't feel like it. I just don't want to be around God, or I don't want to go to that class. I don't want to learn about this guy who seems like he's abandoned me, or I don't want to pray. When I pray, it just feels like it's bouncing off the ceiling and coming back and smacking me in the head. I don't want to, so I'm not going to follow through. That makes about as much sense as saying, so I'm feeling terribly ill right now, and it's getting worse by the minute, and I think I may die, but I'm going to skip the doctor's appointment that I have scheduled today. Why? There's no good reason for it. Never. Now, you'll notice that never is in all caps. So we've come to the point where all caps means, are you yelling at me? Yes. Loyola is yelling at you here. He doesn't say, seriously consider whether you want to change. He says, never change. Do not do it. Nada. Nope. And once we understand that and live by that, it can make a difference in our lives, because those times are actually the times when we need to be around God the most. And then rule six, resist desolation. Now, rule six doesn't end here, but that sort of shows Loyola's brilliance also. Rule six, resist the desolation by changing yourself. Now, that's don't change your intention. Don't change your spiritual practices. Keep doing those, but instead change yourself. Now, if this rule ended here, I would probably launch this massive campaign of self-change and fail after a week, or be able to keep up with it. It would just cause more desolation for me. That isn't what Loyola says to do. He says, changing yourself through doing more prayer, meditation, examination, and taking one small step toward God precisely against the temptation. Let's take those apart and see how simple this is. More prayer. Loyola isn't saying go into your closet and pray for 6 hours. He's saying, say this prayer. Help. That's all. God, I'm in desolation. I need your help. That may be the only prayer you can say at that point. That's enough. Meditation. Meditation. That sounds pretty weighty, right? No. Meditation is just deliberately thinking about something. And you do that all the time. And so Loyola says, deliberately think about the truth of faith, like God loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. Therefore, it's highly unlikely that he's going to abandon us now. Remember that truth. Remember Scripture. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For rule two people. That's me. God is not condemning me. Remember, I've been in desolation before, and what happened? God came through and moved me back into consolation, because it's cyclical. God's going to do it again. This desolation will not last forever. And then examination. What does that mean? Just asking yourself, what's going on here and how did it get started? When's the last time you can remember being in consolation? What has happened between then and now? That may give you some clues as to what brought on the consolation, the desolation now. And this taking one small step, that's a really long sentence, and so let me shorten it. Loyola recommends that you spit in desolation's eye. How do you do that? By taking one small additional step. If you are committed to praying for 10 minutes tomorrow morning, pray for 10 minutes and then pray for one more minute. Don't pray for two more minutes. Pray for one more minute. You can do that. Or if you read a chapter of the Bible a day, read that chapter and then read one more verse. Don't try to read the whole Bible. Just read one more verse. You can do this. And by doing this, you're saying, desolation, you're not the boss of me. I asked God for help, and He's given it to me. You may seem like you're in charge right now, but you do not win this battle. So that's rules 1 through 6, and they illustrate the brilliance of these rules. The brilliance, we can understand them. They're easy to understand. They're pretty easy to remember. And you also have a handout. These are all things that we can do. There's nothing here that we can't do. And as we do them, as we press through that force field and say, I'm going to act against desolation, resist on my own behalf, then God helps us understand what's His voice, what's not His voice, what's His will, what's not His will. Can you start to see now how these help with spiritual warfare when you get attacked? And one of the lovely things about these rules is as you practice these 14 rules over time, a result is going to be that you're going to experience more consolation and less desolation, which is good. Desolation sort of gets in the way of spiritual growth, and God wants us to grow spiritually. And so God will give us more times of consolation, fewer and shorter times of desolation, so that we can enjoy God more and more and grow in Jesus more and more. So that's rules 1 through 6. You have to come back next week to hear about rules 7 through 14. We'll be talking about them. Bring your friends. Bring your enemies. Meanwhile, I have a challenge for you. Oh, worship team. Now would be the time to really hurry. And so, let me tell you about the challenge. This actually will help you get started with practicing these 14 rules. Spend some time at the end of each day and just ask yourself, what did my day look like? And then write about it. Did you spend any time in consolation or desolation? Or did you spend some time in each? Write that down. And then write down, how do I know? What happened to say to me that it was consolation or desolation? And then, if your spiritual state changed during the day, what happened that may have triggered the change? And if you spent some time in desolation, just write down what you did to resist that desolation, and then talk with God about your consolation or desolation, and just thank Him for consolation and ask Him how you can resist desolation. So, more next week. Right now, let's stand.